Seven blessings, everyone. If you can kneel where you're at, please do so. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for blessing us with your presence. Thank you so much for last night's prayers and the study. And thank you for blessing us again on this Sabbath day with the study and the testimony service we're doing. We love you so much that we want to share all that you do for us with as many as we possibly can. So thank you for reminding us of the blessings and giving us an opportunity to share. Thank you again for the forgiveness of sins and the cleansing from unrighteousness and blessing us with the latter rain and the faith that moves mountains. And Father, when it comes time to flee, as you bless those in 70 AD, we pray for the same blessing that it doesn't happen in winter or on Sabbath day. We thank you for the way you care for us and you guide us. Sometimes we don't understand the trials, but yet we still go through them, and we make it through okay. And when we look back, we see your hand in it. Sometimes we can see it during the trial, too, and we thank you for the courage and the strength to endure. Thank you for blessing all those that are on our prayer list, all those that we mentioned last night and the ones that we can't mention. There's just so many. Thank you for the miracles and the visions and the dreams and all the blessings and all the answers to our prayers, big and little. Thank you for loving us enough to answer even the little prayers. And thank you for giving us a chance to share what you do for us with others. We thank you for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen. I can't wait to start testimony service. It's the first time we're doing this in here, I think, if I remember correctly. But it's going to be a good one. And if you have anything to share, please step up, hit the keyboard. If you want, just talk for a few moments. You just hold on the control button like I'm doing on the radio right there or on the PLGM recording. You just see how the numbers show up. Later on, we'll do that. And the kids are going to be sharing as well. There's some songs, there's some poems. There was even in the children's story a testimony in a cartoon. It looked like it was an original cartoon. I'm not sure or not, but it was pretty good looking drawing.
Some talented humans out there.
Reminds me of some of the work my daughter Jillian does. So, without any further ado, we are still in great controversy. We're on, of course, this is Chapter 8, Luther before the Diet. Scary time for this man, of course, but scary in that, for those around him mostly, the man had enough courage to stand with Christ, of course. On the very last sentence of page 164, for those of you that have the book, and seven blessings to everyone. It says, rumors of the designs against Luther were widely circulated, causing great excitement throughout the city. One of the most amazing things about this is all historic. This actually happened. This is amazing what Luther went through and how the Lord used him, even though he wasn't a Sabbath keeper. Because at the time, the Lord, like it says in the scriptures, he winks at our times of ignorance. At that time, their present truth was to get out of that church and to start the Great Reformation. Our present truth for today, like Revelation 18 is so pretty clear about, as is Revelation 14, is to warn the people about how the mark of the beast is going to be administered, just like it was in Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego's day, or Daniel's day, or Esther's day, or if you look in the Old Testament, you'll see whenever the devil attacked the people of God, he always used the Ten Commandments to try to get them to break one of them by using civil force. Like with Esther's day, the thing was to bow down in front of any magistrates that walked through the gates, and Mordecai wouldn't do it because he believed that would break, and it was true, it would break commandment number two as well as one. And they did the same thing with Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And in our day, the commandment they're going to try and force us to break is commandment number four. And that's why you see that one parable that Jesus speaks about where the one woman had the 10 coins and she misplaced one of the coins. And I believe that was the fourth coin. Because there's 10 coins, of course, 10 laws to God. And she finally found the coin after she swept out her house, you know, got rid of all the dross, sin in her life, and she found out about the Sabbath and started keeping it. And she had all this great joy to share with others. That's what we're doing, like Isaiah prophesied. We're repairers of the breach. We're letting people know about what's going on in today's world in regards to the mark of the beast. And so we're going to have to, a lot of us are going to have to end up in front of magistrates like Luther did. And this is why it's so good to study what he went through, so just to understand what some of us might have to go through. So she goes on to say that the reformer had many friends who, knowing the treacherous cruelty of Rome toward all who dared expose her corruptions, resolved that he should not be sacrificed. Hundreds of nobles pledged themselves to protect him. Not a few openly denounced the royal message of evincing a weak submission to the controlling power of Rome. On the gates of houses and in public places, placards were posted, some condemning and others sustaining Luther. On one of these were written merely the significant words of the wise man, "Woe to thee, O land, when thy king is a child," in Ecclesiastes 10:16. The popular enthusiasm in Luther's favor throughout all Germany convinced both the emperor and the diet that any injustice shown him would endanger the peace of the empire and even the stability of the throne. You know what always amazes me about this too? Is how Germany at the time, thanks to Luther's testimony and what God did through this man, became a lot closer to God, and they started preaching the truth that Luther shared with them, because, I mean, he was a German. I mean, his people gathered around him, and so guess what happened because of that? Rome attacked, but in an infiltration kind of way. And now, look at how evil Germany has become. It's where we had Hitler. Wherever Rome is threatened, they make sure that they focus in on that area and do what they have to do to try to shut up the message that's coming out. I mean, case in point, look at the Seventh-day Adventist Church. When they first started out, they were exposing the Vatican left and right. I mean, hook, line, and sinker, just like the prophecy in Thessalonians said they would. And in the ninth hour movement of Jesus, that he was talking about in Matthew 20, verses 1 to 7. And, of course, Rome don't like being exposed like that, so they focused in on the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And now look at how bad that church has gotten. So bad, in fact, that they now have their students bowing to Allah in mosques in Islam, in Islamic nations. We've got the photos on sdaapostasy.org. And that's why the 11th hour is here. We are here to do the work that they have stopped doing. But the thing that gets me, though, about all this, I remember talking to some, like when I was in Pastor Russ's church, there was a guy there by the name of Pat. And he said he couldn't believe that Sunday was the mark of the beast. And I says, I don't get why he couldn't understand that, because everybody goes to church on Sunday, just like the prophecy said, even though there's not a verse from Genesis to Revelation that says you're supposed to. Not one single verse. There's one verse in Daniel 7:25 that does say that the beast will try to make the law of God change, and all the world will wonder after the beast, like it says in Revelation. So, but I'm going off topic. So continuing, she says, Frederick of Saxony maintained a studied reserve, carefully concealing his real feelings toward the reformer, while at the same time he guarded him with tireless vigilance, watching all his movements and all those of his enemies. But there were many who made no attempt to conceal their sympathy with Luther. He was visited by princes, counts, barons, and other persons of distinction, both lay and ecclesiastical. The doctor's little room, wrote Spalatin, could not contain all the visitors who presented themselves. That's in Martin's book, volume 1, page 404. The people gazed upon him as if he were more than human. Even those who had no faith in his doctrines could not but admire that lofty integrity which led him to brave death rather than violate his conscience. And most people thought that he was going to burn at the stake like Huss did. Because that was the fruit of Rome. If you came out against the Roman Catholic Church, I mean, we have it documented in the Fox's Book of Martyrs that 500 million people were burned alive, skinned alive, buried alive, drawn and quartered, whatever. And their only crime was not wanting to bow down to Roman supremacy or not wanting to bow down to the Roman Catholic host, that little Eucharist, as if it was God on earth. That was their crime. Just like Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Daniel, Esther, Mordecai, I mean, everybody in the Old and New Testament alike, if they did something, religiously speaking, that the people at large didn't agree with, they were considered worthy of death. And now you can see the way our world is moving towards making Christians second-class citizens. We are so unpopular now, thanks to Rome, because Rome claims to be a Christian, but they go out and kill people left and right and do all sorts of crazy acts by molesting kids and do all this other insane stuff. And so it makes the rest of us Christians look bad. And so that's the mindset of most of the people nowadays. That's why they got all these pro-laws, these pro-Islamic laws, pro-homosexual laws. I mean, any kind of sin you can think of has protection in the Congress, in our laws here in the United States and in those other countries. But Christians, they're not protected anywhere anymore. Pretty soon it's going to be, well, as prophecy said, it's going to get pretty bad. But we were warned about this. And this is why Jesus warns us. That way we can't stand and say, well, look, I didn't know this was supposed to happen. Well, if you didn't know, it's your own fault if you didn't study the prophecies. I mean, 33% of the Bible is prophecy. So continuing. Earnest efforts were made to obtain Luther's consent to a compromise with Rome. Nobles and princes represented to him that if he persisted in setting up his own judgment against that of the church and the councils, he would soon be banished from the empire and would have no defense. To this appeal, Luther answered, "The gospel of Christ cannot be preached without offense. Why then should the fear of apprehension of danger separate me from the Lord and from that divine word which alone is truth? No, I would rather give up my body, my blood, and my life." And he said that in Diobinia's book, 7, chapter 10. Again, he was urged to submit to the judgment of the emperor, and then he would have nothing to fear. "I consent," said he in reply, "with all my heart, that the emperor, the princes, and even the meanest Christian should examine and judge my works, but on one condition, that they take the word of God for their standard. Many have nothing to do but obey it. Do not offer violence to my conscience, which is bound and chained up with the Holy Scriptures." That's from the same book, chapter 10. And this is the same thing that we can use to this day. A lot of people will stand out against us and proclaim that what we preach or what we teach is error, like they're trying to do with Luther. And that's what Luther did. He stood before the magistrates and they says, "Look, you have to, you know, deny your writings. You have to say that they're all false." And he says, "I will do that if, on one condition, you show me in the Scriptures where it's wrong." Now, yes, that upset the Vatican. It upset the Pope and the prelates and a lot of the people that were, you know, staunch Catholics, because they knew they can't use the Bible to back up their sinful ways and try to expose the truth-filled ways of Luther that he had, you know, he understood. And it's the same thing today. Sometimes it's nice, though, if, you know, 50% of the time when you share with somebody truth, they're blessed by it. They might get a little upset, but they usually get upset at themselves because, you know, they didn't do it right. But others will just get plain upset and say, "Look, it's your opinion of what the Bible says." And we have to stand in the same way that Luther did. This is okay. If it's my opinion, that's your opinion, if you think it's my opinion. However, if you could prove me wrong, do so with the Bible, and then I will do as you have revealed to me. That's all Luther was doing that day. So he goes, it looks like he's going on to say. Yeah, well, anyway, yeah, it does. So to another appeal, he said, "I consent to renounce my safe conduct. I place my person and my life in the emperor's hands, but the word of God, never." You know, he'll put his life in danger, but he won't step out against the word. And that's the same book that we're quoting from. He stated his willingness to submit to the decision of a general council. but only on condition that the council be required to decide according to the scriptures. In what concerns the word of God and the faith, he added, every Christian is as good a judge as the Pope, though supported by a million councils can be for him. And that's Martin's book, volume 1, page 410. And so it really doesn't matter, because there was a lot of people, because I remember when I was young and I started learning about this truth, and I remember my dad telling me, he says, you know, I can step into a room, and he's telling me this, is, you know, I can bring you into a room with like five or six of these priests, and these priests have over 100 years of theological study, and you're trying to tell me with your 5 years of Bible study that you know more than they do. I says, no, I never said I know more than they do. I say the scriptures say that they are wrong in what they're saying. I go by what the Bible says. They're going by what the church says. There's a big difference there. So they can have all the theological study they want. So she goes on, both friends and foes were at last convinced that further effort for reconciliation would be useless. Had the reformer yielded a single point, Satan and his hosts would have gained the victory. But his unwavering firmness was the means of emancipating the church and beginning a new and better era. The influence of this one man who dared to think and act for himself in religious matters was to affect the church and the world, not only in his own time, but in all future generations. Now, let me stop here. So many of us think so little of ourselves, as no doubt Luther did in his day. He was a very humble man. Do you think this man had any clue whatsoever as to how the Lord was using him? Sure, he understood how he had opportunity to stand before the prelates of Rome and the Lord was using him. But do you think he had any inkling as to how it was prophetically sound, how what he did was prophesied, and how it would be a blessing to the churches throughout the generations from that day forward? Then, no, he didn't, as many of us don't realize. Some of the things that we do, even if it's just a smile on your face, as a Christian, when someone is doing something against you who is not a Christian, it affects them. And it's written into the annals of God. I mean, the Book of Life has recorded all the wonderful things that you have done, as well as the Book of Death has recorded all the wicked things that the wicked do. And so, do that which you are moved by the Holy Spirit to do. And who knows, you may be used by God in the way that Luther was used, or Ellen White was used, or, you know, John Wesley, or any of the people of God in the Old or New Testament. And yes, one man can, I mean, look at this, I mean, just one man was used. Look at Ellen White, just one woman. You know, or look at Esther in her day. She, you know, her influence was able to help an entire nation. And the church itself was started by 12 men. And now there's literally billions of people that claim to be Christians. Of course, they're not walking as they should. And now our job is clear, to try to get them to realize, yes, you can claim yourself Christian, but the Word says that this is what a Christian shall do. Now, they're not going to be going to hell in a handbasket because they don't do as we do. No, we don't judge them that way, because our Lord winks at their times of ignorance just like he winks at ours. But we have a job to do. And they can only be the better for it if we are able to share our faith with them without anger, without pointing fingers and stuff like that, which many of us, me included, have done in our early years. So continuing, and especially if you used to be a Catholic, because that's the way Catholic theology was influenced upon the people. When I was growing up, and even after I left the Catholic Church, it was kind of like a papal approach to your religion. You would shove it down people's throats. And that's what Rome has always done. That's why you saw so many people burned at the stake. And this is why Luther and especially his friends all around him are fearing for his life, because they know how Rome is. If you don't do it their way, it's not just the highway. You're going to be burned alive, and then your ashes are going to be thrown into the river. So she says, his firmness and fidelity would strengthen all to the close of time who should pass through a similar experience. The power and majesty of God stood forth above the council of men, above the mighty power of Satan. Luther was soon commanded by the authority of the emperor to return home, and he knew that this notice would be speedily followed by his condemnation. Threatening clouds overhung his path, but as he departed from Worms, his heart was filled with joy and praise. The devil himself, said he, guarded the Pope's citadel, but Christ had made a wide breach in it, and Satan was constrained to confess that the Lord is mightier than he. And that's from Diobinius books 7, chapter 11. And amen to that. It's written in spirit of prophecy as well as in scripture, if you do an in-depth study on it. The weakest Christian can empty heaven. Okay, that's just putting it in a nutshell. What I mean is, your faith is as weak as you may be. If that which you're about to do would glorify God, even in the attacks that come against you, the Lord would send every angel from heaven to protect you in that work, and the devil would not have any chance against you. The weakest Christian can make the devil flee in great fear just by saying, "Get thee hence, Satan," in Jesus' name. That name scares the daylights out of him. Well, you can have any light in them eons, so. So going on, it says, after his departure, still desirous that his firmness should not be mistaken for rebellion, Luther wrote to the emperor, "God, who is the searcher of hearts, is my witness," he said, "that I am ready most earnestly to obey your majesty in honor or in dishonor, in life or in death, and with no exception save the word of God by which man lives. In all the affairs of this present life, my fidelity shall be unshaken, for here to lose or to gain is of no consequence to salvation. But when eternal interests are concerned, God wills not that man should submit unto man." Like it says in Acts 5:29, we ought to obey God rather than men. That's what he's getting at here. So he says, "God wills not that man should submit unto man, for such submission is in spiritual matters is a real worship and ought to be rendered solely to the Creator." And this is one of the reasons the Vatican hates Luther with a passion for statements like this, because they know that his basic statement here from Book 7, Chapter 11 of the same, you know, Diabonia's book, is clarifying the act of worship. There's open acts of worship, like that one video I made about the people that bow in to the Pope and kiss his hand, just like Obama bows to other, like, Arabian leaders, and now he did it to a Japanese leader. He bows to them, which is an act of worship, according to the scriptures. But a lot of people don't realize that when, like what Jesus says, those whom you choose to obey, those are the servants. Those are who you would be servant unto as to who you choose to obey. And so if you choose to obey that which the Vatican says is truth regarding Sunday, for example, being the Sabbath, they say, even though there's not a Bible verse from Genesis to Revelation to back it up. And they even wrote a book saying Rome's Challenge to Protestants, where in there they admit there is no verse. They say it's our invention. We invented Sunday keeping. They admit it. And so when you agree with them, as Luther makes it so clear here, it's a real worship. You're placing their opinion above God's opinion. And that's why the apostles stated we ought to obey God rather than men in Acts chapter 5, verse 29. We have no idea where you can get the books. I don't know. I don't know where you can get the book. Just look online. Okay. So going on the journey from Worms, which is Worms, Germany, I guess, or Worms, I don't know. Worms is the name of a city. I don't know. Or, I can't remember if it's Germany or not. But anyway, it says, on the journey from Worms, oh, no, I doubt if it is, because, anyway, who cares? Luther's reception was even more flattering than during his progress thither. Princely ecclesiastics welcomed the excommunicated monk, and civil rulers honored the man whom the emperor had denounced. He was urged to preach, and notwithstanding the imperial prohibition, he again entered the pulpit. "I never pledged myself to chain up the word of God," he said, "nor will I." And that's again from Martin's book, volume 1, page 420. He had not long been absent from Worms when the papists prevailed upon the emperor to issue an edict against him. In this decree, Luther was denounced as Satan himself under the form of a man and dressed in a monk's frock. That's from D'Abunia's book, 7, chapter 11. And by the way, when they make those statements, they never back it up with scripture. That's one of the things, too, that's obviously symbolic of Babylon and overwhelmingly symbolic of the Vatican and other religious types that come against us when they don't use scriptures, is they make claims against the people of God, but they never use the Bible to back it up. And we don't make claims against them. We try to share with them the dangers of their doctrines in a non-judgmental manner. Says, look, I mean, this is what Jesus did, and this is why it got them to such a hatred towards him that he ended up hanging on the cross within 3.5 years of starting his ministry. But that was planned for, you know, our salvation, of course. Still, the truth does get people's blood up. There's nothing we can do about that, but it does bless many as well. It goes on. She goes on to say, it was commanded that as soon as his safe conduct should expire, measures be taken to stop his work. All persons were forbidden to harbor him, to give him food or drink, or by word or act in public or private to aid or abet him. He was to be seized wherever he might be and delivered to the authorities. His adherents also were to be imprisoned and their property confiscated. His writings were to be destroyed. And finally, all who would dare to act contrary to this decree were included in its condemnation.
Now,
a lot of people think, oh, whoop-de-doo, the church is going a little bit ballistic here. Who cares? No big whoop-de-doo. And it's just like with when they, what was that word that they used when they locked down a city? I can't, you guys remember that word? It ends with I-C-T, I think. Interdict, I think it's interdict. Interdict. Okay, yeah. When the Vatican would declare interdict on a city, that literally meant that city was shut down. Like if it was in today's world, which they will plan to do, of course, like economic sanctions, if you will, in that day they just did interdict, which means any kind of influence the church had in that city would be prevented it from this point forward. What most people don't realize is it was a church and state conglomerate at the time, which means all civil authority was shut down there too. So you had no police, you had no hospitals, you had no stores, you had nothing because everything was shut down if the Pope declared interdict. And this is what he's trying to do on an individual basis now for anybody that kind of helps Luther. And this is why they had that power back then. And this is why they want the power today. They want that mortal wound to be healed. This prophecy said it is being healed as of since 1929 when Mussolini signed a Lateran treaty with Cardinal Gasparri in 1929. And so from that day forward, the Vatican became a church and state once again, and they're slowly but surely taking over. I mean, look what just happened the other day when they tried to pass the health care bill. The Vatican, without any dime crossing any palm, no greasing the palm whatsoever, stated, and then they also stated that Patrick Kennedy can't take communion. They're literally flexing their muscles in Washington, D.C., saying, you cannot do this, using the church authority above political authority, which is against biblical jurisprudence. But they got away with it. They're doing it. And that's what our society is heading towards. It's like prophecy said, it'll be a church and state. We'll have a government and religion. And this is what they had back then. So when the government and religion made a statement or set the laws in order in such a way as they're doing here with Luther, it scared the daylights out of people. And so a lot of people didn't want to rock the boats in their own little households and would just ignore Luther or stay away. But others that were strong in the faith, like many of us are today, would stand firm in their faith. And so what we see happening with Luther is going to be happening with us when it comes to the mark of the beast. Because when that church or that government religion comes, they will use, you know, just like the prophecy says, they're going to say that these disasters that are happening all around the world is because of these people that go to church on Sabbath. Because they're not going to church on Sunday, we're getting all these plagues. And to prove this, when the Christmas tsunami hit of a few years ago, and this is one of the things that I'm going to be sharing starting next week, I got a bunch of quotes from Ellen White. So far, it's a four-part series, and I'm only sticking with the blunt ones because I don't want to have to sit there and explain what she's actually saying, so I'm sticking with the blunt prophetic statements that she makes. One of them was that they would say that these natural disasters are because we're not going to church on Sunday. And then when that tsunami hit, a Presbyterian minister came out and said the reason 300,000 people died that day is because people weren't going to church on Sunday. So they're already starting to test the waters to see. And they don't even realize they're doing this, by the way. Most of them don't. But our Lord sees the end from the beginning. So we are truly in the very, very last days when you look at how the laws are leaning. I mean, look at Kennedy did in 1962. We have all government agencies are closed on Sunday. That is against biblical jurisprudence, but they still did it, just like the prophecy said. So anyway, let's stop here, and we'll pick it up again next week at the top of page 168. Okay, yeah, I think that's a good place to start. So let me just highlight it. Oop, I'm not even in. Okay, page top of page 168. I got to go to the server real quick here. We're almost done with this chapter. Okay, page 168. And let me highlight it. And, okay, and I hope and pray that you were blessed by what you heard this Sabbath day. Be back in a minute.